Well, friends, then will you turn with me back to that passage I read a few moments ago in Nehemiah chapter 13. And you know, whether we're watching a film or reading a book, I'm sure we all like there to be happy endings. Happy endings, don't we? Well, though the book of Nehemiah is loved by many Christians like this book, it may surprise you, it's not got a happy ending. I don't know whether you've seen the TV program Hoarders. It's about people who find it very difficult to throw things away. I don't know whether anyone is here like that. You may hold on to things and can't throw them away. Well, people like that, their homes become so full of clutter, they cannot live a normal life. And so this program focuses on people coming to help them sort out their lives and have a massive clear out, which for them is very difficult. But the question on everyone's mind as they watch the program is, once the house is clean, once it's tidy, will it remain that way? Perhaps, you know, the youngsters in the fellowship here might, mums and dads might think that way about them. You know, will their bedrooms remain clean and tidy? It's difficult, isn't it? But when we come to the book of Nehemiah and the passage that we read, Nehemiah coming to Jerusalem, it's about sorting out the mess. Nehemiah returning to see whether the work he began was still continuing. But unlike Hoarders, it's not got a happy ending. You see, the book began with a report telling us what life was like there in Jerusalem. The city was in ruins. The people was in distress. And when Nehemiah heard this, he wept and he prayed until God eventually opened up the way for him, this cupbearer, to leave King Artaxerxes and come to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Like Hoarders, that program, he knew it was not going to be an easy task. It was going to be a difficult project because there in Jerusalem was an enemy. An enemy that would try to stop him from rebuilding the walls. But we know with a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other, the work was not only finished, but it was finished in record time. And then came a kind of spiritual revival through the public reading of God's word, which resulted in the people confessing their sin. You can read about this yourself in the book. I'm just briefly going through it so that you have an idea of what's it about. But also, not only have you got them confessing their sin, but they're making a covenant before God. They're wanting worship to be restored in that city. They're repopulating the city. And they're celebrating in a way in which had not been done for many years. They're coming to the ceremonies, and they're looking back at the word of God, and they're finding out where they've gone wrong, and they're trying to worship God in the way that he has ordained. And it's wonderful at that moment in time where it seems everyone is so full of the Lord. They know the joy of the Lord themselves. But eventually, there comes that time when Nehemiah has to return. He set men in place in which will carry on the work. But he has to return to the king Artaxerxes. And I'm sure, like the program hoarders, he was concerned, as those people were concerned, once the house was clean, will it remain that way? Will Jerusalem carry on the good work during his absence? Well, many years passed, and the result we find in chapter 13 that we're going to be looking at this morning. This is what he finds when he returns to Jerusalem many years later. And perhaps one of the most important lessons we can learn from this chapter, and if we remember nothing else, is to remember this, is that how quickly God's people can grow spiritually cold. How quickly we can turn away from God. We have it in that hymn, don't we? Prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that's true, isn't it? How quickly we grow cold. We can feel strengthened and revived as we listen to God's word here on a Sunday, and yet in the week we can grow spiritually cold. We've got not time to look fully at this chapter, and so what I intend is more of an overview, focusing upon the reforms Nehemiah made. The chapter can be divided into three sections. Each section closes with a prayer. The first three verses are an introduction, which leads to these three sections. And you can see that in those opening verses, from verses 1 to 3. It speaks about an occasion in which they meet up together and are reminded what's in the law of God. As they say, no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. This was their spiritual decline. This was what caused that spiritual decline. And so we're initially told of this, even though when we move on to verse 4, we read now before this, because this event happened after what we're going to look at from verses 4 onwards. Verses 6 and 7 is a confirmation of Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem and not being there at that time. We read, but during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes of Babylon, I returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem. And so what's of interest to us this morning is, on his return, what will he find? Thinking back to that program, hoarders, on their return, what will they find? Will the work carry on? Will this work carry on? And the first thing he discovers is in relation to the temple, the one place in Jerusalem set apart by God. And Nehemiah tells us there in verse 7, and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Now you might ask, who is this Eliashib? Who is this Tobiah? Well, they are familiar names to anyone who has read this book. Tobiah was an enemy of God's people. He was one of those men who tried to stop the rebuilding of the walls. He had certain influence amongst God's people. And even though he failed, preventing the work, the walls being finished, he did not give up. He did not give up. And it's a reminder, never underestimate the enemies of God's people. Satan never gives up. We might think we have overcome some sin in our life, some distraction in our life, but Satan never gives up. But what is very interesting is to find who assisted him. Who allowed him access into the temple? Who gave him permission to have this room? As I said, we read there in verse 4, "Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah." So it was this priest who allowed him in. Was he the high priest? Some think so, because he has the same name, but we're not entirely sure. But what a shock we have here. A priest, whether he be the high priest or not, should allow this Ammonite to have access into the temple. We read there at the beginning of that chapter, no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. But they had allowed him in. Friends, alarm bells should have been ringing here. One person has described it like a fox renting a room in a chicken house. Can you imagine a fox renting a room in a chicken house? Well, you would feel the safety of the chickens, wouldn't you, if that was to happen? That's what we have here. Alarm bells should have been ringing, because it shouldn't have happened. But there seems to be no opposition, except until Nehemiah arrives on the scene. And what does he say there in verse 8? "And it grieved me bitterly." It grieved me bitterly. What did Nehemiah do? Well, we read there, "I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room." I can just imagine the program people, hoarders, coming there and throwing out everything. Those people wouldn't have been happy, would they? And I don't think Tobiah would have been happy. But nevertheless, his actions remind us of someone else's. The Lord Jesus, didn't it? When he came to Jerusalem and he went into the temple and he saw what was going on there, the profit that was being made by some, he didn't just turn a blind eye. He didn't just say nothing. He threw them out. He turned over the tables and threw them out. Now you may be thinking, was the Lord acting hastily? Was Nehemiah acting hastily? But we must remember, Tobiah had no right to be there. And not only did he have no right to be there, he was a great danger to be there. That his presence being there was not good for God's people. For it seems that this room that he had been given was a very important room for the Levites. It was the room that was given to them by which were stored provisions. Provisions that would support them in God's work. That they would, the people would give them provisions as an offering, and it would be stored there, and that they would then be able to carry out the Lord's work. But because this room was now being used by Tobiah, the provisions were no longer there, and so that meant the Levites had to return home. They had to go back to their farms and so on, so that they could maintain a living. And so, friends, can you see the importance of what Nehemiah saw that day when he returned and saw Tobiah there and felt, "It grieved me bitterly," because not only was this man there in the temple, but his presence was preventing the Lord's work from continuing. The people being fed and taught the word of God. And so Nehemiah not only throws his stuff out, But we read there in verse 11, so I contended with the rulers. And I said, why is this house of God forsaken? And I gathered them all together and set them in their place. Oh, friends, how we need leaders like Nehemiah today, in who will put very clearly the word of God in how we must live. And so Nehemiah was not going to mess around at all. He was going to make clearly known what they had done wrong. And friends, it's the same for us too. When it comes to the house of God, we must be concerned not to allow the enemy in. The enemy will try in many ways to come into the people of God, you know, come amongst the people of God, and be a hindrance to the people of God, to their work. And that can happen. And it has happened in many places. And the work has come to an end because God's enemy has come in and diluted the work, and compromises have been made. And so this is a warning to us, as what it was a warning to them, as a church, as well as an individual, because Paul taught in Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Friends, the enemy not only can enter our church, but he also can enter our hearts. He can enter into our minds, and then into our hearts, deceive us and bring us down in one way or another. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where he can come in, and he never stops in such a way. What did the Lord Jesus say? Well, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Friends, I can't think gouging one of my eyes out. But that's what the Lord Jesus has said. Such is importance that we might keep ourselves pure, that we might not allow Satan to enter our lives, enter our church, and compromise with the word of God, and so on. So that's the first point that I want to bring out of this passage this morning. The second point that we have here is Nehemiah not only visited Jerusalem, but he went into the countryside. And we see that there in verse 15. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves, loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah sees in verse 16, men of Tyre dwelt there in Jerusalem who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And so this is what Nehemiah sees. And this is what he says there in verse 17. What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Nehemiah is going to warn them again of things were not continuing in the way that he set the leaders when he previously was in Jerusalem. And now they were not honoring the Sabbath day. You see, in Nehemiah's view, the Sabbath day was something special. It was conceived in the mind of God to be a special holy day. And God showed that back in Genesis, didn't he? When he finished creation on the sixth day and rested on the seventh. He set an example for us to follow. It was never intended to be an unimportant day. But that's what people can see it today, can't they? As a wasted day. A day in which they see where restrictions are being applied. What you can do, what you can't do. We grew up with that more. But today, obviously, things have greatly changed. But it's a special day. A day of opportunity for us to come to worship God. And we thank God for that. That we can leave aside our work. We can leave aside that which was occupying us throughout the week. And we can come and worship God. Come and hear God's word and be strengthened and revived by this. It's not a normal day, is it? It's a special day. And yet, like what is happening today, back then, their Sabbath was under attack, as our Sunday is under attack today. But Nehemiah, when he comes there to verse 18, he reminds them, "Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." Nehemiah couldn't understand. He only had to look back briefly into their history. Only a few years ago, their fathers had not kept the Sabbath. And God had brought the Babylonians into Jerusalem and ransacked that city and took them all off into captivity. And they had felt that for many years later, even when they had returned to Jerusalem, things were not how they should be for many years until Nehemiah went there. And he says, "Didn't you learn? Didn't you see what happened only a few years ago? And now you're going back again to your old ways." Again, friends, how quickly we go back. How quickly we grow cold. Have you not learned anything? You know, today we should be surprised. Today we shouldn't be surprised that the ungodly person has no interest in keeping the Sabbath. That in the day and age we live where many people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it shouldn't surprise us that people are living in the way they are, have no concern for God or keeping this day special, and therefore treat it as any other day. But nevertheless, when we come to this passage, we're reminded if it was so important for them to keep the Sabbath, for the Jew to remember the day of creation, in which they would look back to on their Sabbath and remember what God had created and God's sustaining work, well then how more important is it for us to remember the Sabbath when we don't just look back to creation, but we look back in remembrance to our Lord's resurrection. This is a day when we can be reminded of that of the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross at Calvary, shedding his blood for us, but also on the third day, rising again. Friends, how important is this day? We should never lose sight of what it should mean to us as believers, that we should want to keep it special, because throughout the whole of Scripture, we're continually reminded this is important. Not only is it a commandment, but throughout the Scriptures, we are reminded of the specialness of the Lord's Day. So Nehemiah set about appointing men to close the gates, to guard the gates. And oh, he could be thankful for those walls, couldn't he? That they were now there. That they could be close those gates and protected from outside influence to prevent them coming in. And friends, it should be the same for us today. God has given us walls by which we can erect and prevent outside influence from the enemy. He looked over the wall and sort of said, what are you doing here again? If I catch you here another week, then I'll do something. And we read there that they never came back. Such was Nehemiah's reputation. He was a man who meant business. He wasn't going to mess around here. This was the Lord's day. And they were not going to infiltrate that by selling their produce and treating it as like any other ordinary day. It was a day when they should be in the temple and coming before God. And it's a day in which for us too. So that's the second point there. And finally, we come to the last point. In this very tolerant age we live, it's hard to imagine Nehemiah should get so upset by Jewish men marrying foreign women. We have there in verse 23, in those days I also saw Jews who married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And I have to say, it's hard to imagine Nehemiah should be so upset by these people marrying foreign women because, well, I've done it myself. Gone to Wales and married a foreign woman. But yes, we must not forget Nehemiah's reason. He's not being racialist. He's not being narrow-minded, as people might think today if we was to say that. No, he's thinking an entirely different way. People might say, well, what does it matter? You know, if they love one another, surely that's all that counts. Why should we interfere? Well, Nehemiah is thinking not about the individual. He's thinking about the coming of the promised Messiah. All along, his concern was that Jerusalem would be restored for this purpose, that the coming of the Messiah would come to this city as prophesied. And so it's not surprising Nehemiah should curse them. As we read there, we may think his actions were quite severe. He curses them. We read there that in verse 25, I contended with them, cursing them, struck some of them, pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying that you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourself. We might think, you know, his actions were over the top. Can you imagine the pastor here pulling out someone's hair because they were marrying a foreign woman? But nevertheless, again, Nehemiah had a perfectly good reason for doing this. If you go back to Ezra, they had the same problem back then. But Ezra's way of dealing with it was even severe. He made them separate, and this caused many problems in itself. Nehemiah here is making them vow that they won't do it again. He's making them vow that they will see what they were doing was wrong. And the reason why he says that they are wrong there, because we see there in verse 24, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other of their people. And you might think, what's the problem with this? I have to put it up with this kind of thing in Wales all the time. As Steve said, I should have really learnt Welsh, but it's a very difficult language. And the family will speak Welsh all the time, and I haven't got a clue what they're saying. But nevertheless, we might think, was this just a national problem, as we might think today with people coming into this country? Oh, it's a problem. It's a problem that we have that needs to be dealt with the government and so on. But this goes much deeper here than just the language here, because it threatened their national identity, not just as Israelites or Jews, you could say, but they were to be separate from the world around. They were to be separate. They were God's chosen people in whom were to worship the Almighty God, the one true God of Scripture, Jehovah God. And by allowing this kind of thing going on, it would mean that not only other languages were infiltrating into the city, but more importantly, that the people, the youngsters growing up amongst them, would not know the things of God. And I say that because in the temple, it would have been the Jewish, the language of Judah that would have been spoken. It would have been taught. And so these people, these youngsters who were growing up in these families that had one partner of one of a Jew and the other of another nation, would be growing up not only not being taught the things of God, but they were being taught the things regarding the gods of other nations. This was the importance of it. Nehemiah could see that all his work so far could be now undermined by what was going on. He said, you could see the work being undermined by one being in the temple. You could see the work could be undermined by not honoring the Sabbath. But here it was by the youngsters growing up, not knowing the teaching of Scripture. And that was vastly important. It's a bit like today. We're seeing youngsters growing up not knowing the Scriptures. And it has an effect upon our country. We see the effect upon our country today, don't we? Things are different to what they once were in the way people live their ordinary lives. They have nothing, no knowledge about the Scriptures at all, about their need of a Saviour of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worse that, they speak the language of Ashdod. You go to speak to them, they won't know anything about the Scriptures, but they will know everything about the other things in which will do them of no good, of no benefit at all. And so Nehemiah recognizes what's going on here, and he's going to put an end to it. And he says that this must not carry on. And the example he gives is that of Solomon. He says there, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to sin." Friends, we may not think it can happen to ourselves, but this is true, isn't it? If it can happen to King Solomon, then it can happen just the same to us. And think of the devastation that caused on the nation at that time. The nation was split into two. The kingdoms were divided, all because of Solomon's love for these foreign women and them bringing in their idols, worship. And eventually Solomon began to worship these idols rather than the one true God. Well, these are the points that I wanted to bring to you this morning, that we must beware of allowing Satan into our church, into our lives, that we must honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is the day in which we will be taught and kept close to him, as well as that we need to teach our children the things of God, that they might continue the work after us. But there's one last thing that I want to leave you with that we cannot end without saying something about. And that is, what about these prayers of Nehemiah? He's made three prayers here at the end of each of those sections. We have that there in verse 14. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this." And then we have it again later on in verse 22, "Remember me, O God, concerning this also." And then again in verse 29, "Remember them, O my God." And lastly, in the last verse 31, "Remember me, O my God, for good." What is Nehemiah praying here? Yes, he wants to be remembered for good, but what is this good that he is referring to? Some may say, well, he's wanting to be blessed by God, you know, for the good in which he has done. He's not looking for man blessing or man's good word and so on. And that may be so. But nevertheless, I think what it's hinting here is that Nehemiah is so concerned for the work in which he has begun there in Jerusalem that it would continue after him. That this work would carry on. And so he says there in verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and its service. And in verse 22, spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Nehemiah is concerned. He's concerned with what he has accomplished so far in Jerusalem. Was it enough that that good work would continue? Would the people carry on after him? Has he put everything in place that needs to be put into place that the work would continue? That's where Nehemiah's heart was. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is our hearts today? Is it amongst the God's people? Or have we drifted to somewhere else? Well, may God speak to us from this passage this morning. Let us sing up.